So sin is our greatest problem. No dispute there from me. But suffering, in all its manifestations, is very often, I would contend, the entry point for people seeking help. Within a church, from outside of the church, coming into a church, and so forth. And come in, and perhaps would come to the conclusion, somebody in our midst even, what would they do if they didn't think that we had the answers, or anybody who could understand, or anybody who could help? They'll go back out of the door and perhaps seek the answer elsewhere. That would be tragic, wouldn't it? A wise man in the Old Testament, Solomon, said these words, Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verses 1 to 3. Then I returned and considered all the oppression that is done under the sun. And look, the tears of the oppressed, but they have no comforter. On the side of their oppressors there is power, but they have no comforter. Therefore I praise the dead who are already dead, more than the living who are still alive. Yet better than both is he who has never existed. Who has not seen the evil work that is done under the sun? They're chilling words, aren't they? To be afflicted and suffering and feel without hope and without any friend or comforter that you feel as if could help you. And so what do we do if we don't feel as if we have any hope or comfort or anybody that can get alongside us or understand us? We look to false comforts to fill that void. I'm sure if we pressed hard enough, all of us, most of us, have been in that position at one point or another. It may be people, relationships that are not right. It may be things. It may be habits. Things, channels that we fall into, old patterns of behaviour that are unhelpful and that temporarily fill the void. But where is real comfort going to come? Lasting comfort? And who is best placed to provide that? Well, a lot of the books that I've got on my shelf at home, good books, suggest it may be from those who've travelled the same path as the sufferer. So in Peter Masters' book, The Healing Epidemic, he says that we should have great concern for the afflicted, part of the body. He's talking about Christians there, I think. We should feel the hurt with them. And he goes on to say that often our comfort comes from those who've trod the same path of suffering. Charles Spurgeon, in his classic book, The Soul Winner, in the chapter on the cost of being a soul winner, talks much about identification. I think he's talking about evangelism at the time, but nonetheless he makes the same point about getting alongside people. And he quotes 1 Corinthians 9, to the Jews I became a Jew, and so on. Paul was talking about getting alongside other people so that we could get onto their wavelength. And just one more example from the bookshelf, all within a sort of swivel of my chair. Jay Adams, in From Forgiving to Forgiving, he says that forgiven, and reconciled sinners should focus on their liabilities in a positive way, assets for Christian living, and warning, instructing others. So whatever your background, whoever you are, whatever your journey to this point, you've got something to offer other people, which could be very valuable. And our passage before us this evening makes much the same point too. Who's better placed to offer empathy and comfort to a sufferer than a fellow sufferer, showing how God has comforted them? This can be a blessing to other people. But it goes so far, but can't take us quite all the way. So over 30 years ago now, in what seems like another life, I joined an organisation where I met people who'd shared the same battles and experiences that I had. So I battled with addiction for 10 years, and I found this organisation, and I'm still friends over 30 years on with the chap that did the talk at my very first meeting back in Brighton in 1991. He's in his 80s, over 50 years sober, and I'm here 30 years later. I knew he was talking my language. I'd found my tribe. But, you know, in that organisation, as people talked and they said, you know, your God can be whatever you want it to be, and my God, I knew there was something not quite right about that. I knew it was sub-biblical, if you like. And I wanted to know what the truth was. It didn't make sense that your God could be one thing and your way of help could be something else. So I wanted to know what the truth was. Without that, it's just a support network. And of course, what's missing is Jesus. And our task always, principally, in this task of offering comfort to other people is about pointing others to him. But beyond our evangelism and our gospel message, how can we do that specifically? How exactly are we to do that? That's what we're looking at briefly this evening. In John 14:16, Jesus shows his concern for those suffering. He shows his concern that we have comfort. He doesn't want us to be like the comfortless that Solomon was talking about. He promises another comforter, the Holy Spirit, who comes to live in our hearts and gives us that spirit of adoption that we may cry, Abba, Father. That's the territory that we're in this evening. Suffering is a big topic. Everybody says to the open-air preacher, don't they, why is there suffering? But there is comfort. There is comfort, and that's our focus here this afternoon. The comfort that God supplies to his suffering people, and in turn, how they can comfort other people. So our title this afternoon is Comfort Received, Comfort Shared. Very simple, very straightforward. Comfort received, comfort shared. Now, in our passage, we're looking really at verses 3 to 11. And I think we'll find for us this afternoon that verse 5 is our particular focus. So towards the end, Paul's saying, for we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came to us in Asia. Serious trouble. He was burdened beyond measure. Above strength, he despaired even of life. This was a near-death experience. And we believe this is the episode referred to in Acts 19 with Demetrius the silversmith, whose trade in making shrines was threatened by all the converts to Christ. And Paul and his companions looked as if they were going to be torn limb from limb in the theatre there, their Pride Park, if you like. 25,000 people you could get in there, and poor old Paul and his companions looked like they were going to get torn apart. It was serious trouble, whether it's that incident or any other. It's serious trouble we're talking about here. Well beyond his own personal resources, well beyond their own ability to cope and to deal with it. They despaired. They were desperate. And it says here, they had the sentence of death, that we should not trust in ourselves. They were way beyond that, but in God who raises the dead. And we too should, in those situations, not revert to our false comforts, but we too should depend on God when we're in deep trouble. And as we'll see in a moment, that, remarkably, is exactly what Jesus himself did. Verse 11 is highly instructive for us too. You also help in together in prayer for us, that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the gift granted to us through many. The great Apostle Paul was not beyond asking other people to pray for him. We need each other. It teaches us that. We need each other. I love my C group. We hear the news, people pray, and we hear how God has wonderfully answered our prayers. I saw a lovely example of this. It's quite an arresting story as you start to read it, but it's got a good ending. This is in a recent edition of the Evangelical Times. This could be you or I. A Christian missionary from Chile who was kidnapped by a violent criminal gang in Haiti has been released. And right at the end of this little piece, he says he also thanked the many Christians who'd been praying for him. He said, I wanted to thank you for all your concern for all the prayers. Little by little, I've been realizing all the support given to my family during the time that I was kidnapped. This is real life stuff. This is recent, not 2,000 years ago. And he's thanking people in exactly the same way that Paul was for praying with him. Interestingly, in the middle of this piece, he said it was God's word, attention and care which lifted him up and encouraged him during his ordeal. And that is exactly what we're talking about this afternoon. In verse 3, as we whiz through this particular passage before we draw out our particular points and applications, this trouble prompts Paul to praise God, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. He is the source of all our comfort in our various trials. He knows what they are, and he supplies precisely the comfort that we need. And we too should praise him when he supplies that comfort in our time of need. Verse 4 tells us that we should comfort. We're comforted so that we can comfort others. The application, we can see that here. It comforts in all our tribulation that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble. So the application isn't limited to those doing gospel work or particular ministry. In any trouble, we have something that we can offer to other people in their troubles. And the application isn't limited. What we're talking about here with comfort, it may be a word of encouragement, but it's more than that. What it means here, I understand. Wynan sounded like a bit of a Greek expert. I am not. But we are talking here, the word for comfort is about the strengthening that God supplies to handle our afflictions. The strengthening that God supplies to handle our afflictions, to rest in him and to keep going. And the afflictions, other versions talk about tribulation and troubles. What we're talking about here are significant troubles, pressures, things beyond our ability to cope with ourselves. Things that may lead to depression or despair even, where deliverance is seemingly impossible. And then we come to our key verse. Paul links the Christian suffering to the suffering of Jesus Christ. And it reminds me of John 15:20. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. But if we suffer with him, we will also be comforted by him. In Christ, remember, we have a peace that surpasses all understanding. And finally, in verses 6 and 7, whether afflicted or comforted, it is for their comfort and salvation. And I understand that these words here, comfort and salvation, are important. Comfort really is the subjective sense of being comforted, that peace that surpasses all understanding. And the salvation, it's not our salvation. We know that is through grace by faith, but it's the actual deliverance from the trouble that we're in. And he's confident that they will be comforted, because if they suffer like him, they will be comforted and able to endure. So let's draw what we can from that passage, this passage before us, under two headings. Firstly, comfort received, which will split into two main points. Comfort received. So in verse 5, as we've seen, Paul connects Christian suffering to Christ's suffering, but so too will our comfort come through him. So how was Jesus comforted in his most pressing moment of need? I don't know whether any of you were here at David's little 3-week little series, and he talked about three places, and one of them, he was in Gethsemane, and he talked about Jesus' submission and his obedience and his determination. I might have got 2 out of 3 there, but along those lines. And it really took me to that place, that this was Jesus' pressing moment of need, wasn't he? He knew what he was facing. So in John 16, he says this, in his pressing moment of need, before Gethsemane, before going to the cross and suffering that weight of sin, he says, and yet I'm not alone, because the Father is with me. He's comforted by the Father's presence with him. He needed that. He was dependent. And what the Father did for Jesus in his suffering, he will do for us. And this is our first point, really. The essence of comfort is God saying to us, I'm here with you. You are mine. You can trust me. That's how Paul Emlett puts it in a book called Saints, Sufferers and Sinners, which I found very helpful in putting together this message. I'm here with you. And Jesus keeps his promise to always be with us through the Holy Spirit. Rendered in John 14:16, variously as the comforter, counselor, helper, or even strengthener. As we've seen, that is what the Holy Spirit does. He strengthens us. And that is the same word for comfort that we have in our passage here. And we get the word paraclete, the Holy Spirit, with that root of para, And again, I believe one of the meanings of that word, para, is close beside. He is with us. Jesus also models this dependence that we've talked about. Like Paul in verses 8 to 10 of our passage, incredible as it seems to us, that the second person of the Trinity, the Son of God, Jesus himself, he models this dependence. And we should too. He is really depending upon the Father being with him. Paul is depending upon the comfort that only God can supply, and we should too. Not false comforts. This is neither, nor is it, stoicism, keep calm and carry on. That might be the outcome. But we're to turn to the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort. He knows the situation that we're in, and he provides just the right solution to that situation. He strengthens our faith. Just as he's with Jesus, he is with us too. Now, I don't know whether any of this resonates with you. I look out, lots of capable people here, lots of people who seem to have it well together. Maybe that is you. Maybe you know, this is meat and drink to you. I don't know. But a few years ago, I joined the railway. It was very much outside of my comfort zone, outside of my experience, not like anything else I'd done before. A new adventure, really. But I felt quite vulnerable, quite exposed. It's a very thin blue line out there. Sometimes you're taking people from A to B, football fans, whatever it may be, and you are pretty much on your own. You have your native wit about you. If you're not a believer, that is all you have. And I was, you know, how am I going to do with this? And certain people from my past came to mind. I remember thinking about somebody I knew, and she used to work for the Prince's Trust after she left university. She was in her early 20s, and she took a group of young Prince's Trust people who are perhaps been on the wrong side of the tracks a little bit, on a trip to Germany. And she told me that she spent much of that week hiding in her room. But when she came back, she said, I'm never letting that happen again. Her dad had been a head teacher. She was a very capable person, successful person. I admired her a lot, and I could imagine that she never did let that happen again. She learned how to take control of those situations. I had a friend who was a golf professional. He gave golf lessons to people and ran the club shop as well, down on the south coast. Well, before I became a Christian, after we'd been to the pub on a Friday and Saturday night, we'd play cards. When we'd be going off to bed, there was a phase that he went through where he'd drive down to his club shop and he'd sleep there because there'd been a spate of burglaries. And I was thinking, I'd be hiding under the duvet. He's down there, ready to tackle these marks. And I'm thinking to myself, as I've joined the railway, you know, but I'm nothing like these people. I never saw myself like these people. It was beyond my own strength. So you have to look to your faith in moments like this, don't you? I thought about people that we knew at the Metropolitan Tabernacle in a tough part of London, and all their door knocking on those estates there, looking to their faith and so on. And it's only when you're outside of your comfort zone, in situations beyond your own strength to cope, it's only then that you can prove what the Lord can do. The week after we came back from holiday, I was able to put this to the test. It's not my choosing, not my doing. I certainly wouldn't have chosen this. But we came back from holiday, even before the suntan had started to peel. I'm back at work the second day I was there, and a couple of, how can I put this politely, hooligans scared the living daylights out of me. It was midnight. There's never anybody about. I work permanent late. You get pretty used to this. I didn't see these two guys coming as they walked down the steps and did more, a little bit more than say boo to me. And it jumped, and they were laughing and hollering their heads off in a deserted Derby station. And I'd spent the next few days looking a bit over my shoulder. And on the Friday, I was going to Stoke, and there were some pretty objectionable people on my train who'd been giving the driver a hard time. They gave me a hard time all the way to Stoke. And I started to lose my mojo a little bit, and my confidence and my banter. And on the Saturday, I had a trip up to Worksop. That's what they call bandit country. So this is You have security there sometimes. You have no alcohol from 5:30 on a Friday night or a Saturday night. And what's been happening in recent weeks is that security have been checking tickets and they send you off on the train and you go off on your own. And it's you and 200 people that are not in the best of condition. And it's a job to manage this situation. I had a bit of a shaky week, but the Lord was good to me. You know, that evening when somebody had thrown a can on the train, somebody was sick on the train all the way to Shirebrook, security, because of that, came all the way to Worksop and back with me. And when I came back, there were four police on the station seeing our train off from Nottingham to Derby. And I said, oh, this would be a doddle. We've made it to Worksop and back. But it wasn't. I had somebody square up in front of my face. And, you know, the Lord was good to me again. I don't know whether this is a ministering angel, but he was certainly encouraging me and strengthening my faith. Because when I dig deep and rely upon him, he was there. Because when this young lad squared up looking for trouble, I'm way out of my depth, out of my comfort zone. I'm no superhero. There were other passengers that came to my defense. And the Lord is there to encourage us in these moments. I'm still the same person, but my faith is strengthened. I'm encouraged in the Lord. And he shows that he's with me and for me. So the Lord is with us. Our second point, really, under comfort received is this. It's to do with our union with Christ, our being in him. And I've called it this, better things to come. Better things to come. So just to recap very quickly, we've seen that we're united in his suffering, and so we'll share in his comfort. We suffer because of our attachment to him, because we're in common cause with him, whether it's through gospel work or merely being a member of the body of his body here on earth. You remember when Jesus says to Paul in Acts 9, "Why are you persecuting me?" He hadn't been persecuting Jesus himself. He'd been persecuting the church, his body here on earth. And we can be persecuted because people think our lifestyle challenges them or whatever it might be. But similarly, we are comforted because of our attachment to him. We only receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, that manifestation of the Father's love for us, poured out into our hearts, that concrete token of his presence with us, in our moments of need. We only have that because of what Jesus has done. We only have the Holy Spirit because of his life, because of his sacrificial death, because of his coming back from the dead, being vindicated, and because of his being seated at the right hand of glory with the Father in heaven. And God is at work in our suffering, in our trials, through our union with the suffering servant. As disciples, following in his footsteps, we are becoming like him. Suffering followed by glory. Jesus' suffering led to resurrection life, and we too have a hope of better things to come. In chapter 4 of this letter, we read this in verse 10. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. The key to living the life of Jesus is the death of Jesus. And Paul says these well-known words in that chapter, in verse 17, right at the end of the chapter. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. As the hymn writer says, we'll have in a moment, sanctifying to us our deepest distress. In other words, he's working in us and through us in our suffering. And I just wanted to quote these words from these Job. Some of you will know these words. I'm sure many of you will know these words. Psalm 30 in verse 5. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. Our hope is this, that God knows. He knows our suffering. He knows our trials. He sees that. These things are intentional. There's no mistake here. And he overrules these situations. He transforms us through them. There's no mistake. Just as the cross led to resurrection for Jesus. Now recently, or fairly recently, it was during lockdown actually, I did a study through the book of James with a friend, something we could do during lockdown, which I found very helpful. I don't agree with Luther that this was a strawy epistle at all. I found it very helpful and very useful, very practical book. And in James 1, we find that growth depends upon how we view trials and how we respond to them. They're opportunities, we read, to go forward if we respond to them right, to mature and to get ultimately the crown of life. My default is a life of ease and comfort, the comfort zone. But it doesn't go like that, does it? That doesn't always do for us what we need. It's like going to the doctor and the doctor saying to you, here's the medicine, here's the treatment. And you think, I don't fancy that. And the doctor says to you, but don't you want to get well? That's right, isn't it? If you do an obstacle course, you can't do the obstacle course by taking the shortcuts. You have to go over the obstacles. So if that is comfort received, God's presence through us, and our union with Christ guaranteeing better things to come, how are we to go about sharing this with other people? So comfort shared, then, is our other main heading. Comfort shared. Matthew 25, 36. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Jesus commends us simply for being with people. That's the I am here with you, the essence of comfort, as we've just discussed. Even if we can't affect a change, even if we can't fix the situation, there is commendation simply for being there, being with people. Now, I've had permission to share this example, but my older daughter has suffered a lot in recent years, and during those lockdown times in particular, she seemed to be at the hospital a lot. But because she's an adult, she's only 18 at the time, because she was in London, quite a long way away from where we were, and because it was lockdown, for all, she was on her own. And there seemed to be lots of trips to A&E in an Uber at midnight on her own to go and find out why she was in so much pain. Pretty rotten situation. Now, obviously it wasn't great that the pain was going on, but a few months ago, she was back home with us one Sunday, and Lisa and her never made it to church because she was suffering in a similar way. And Lisa was able to stay at home with her that day and be with her. Well, that's a good step up from being in an Uber at midnight in London on your way to A&E. And she was there with her, didn't make it to the lunch we were going to. They went to the hospital. It goes on a bit, these waits, don't they? She was there till about 10 o'clock, and she was going to work the next morning. I wasn't going to work until the afternoon, and so I relieved her and was there till 2 o'clock in the morning. And that was quite a nice time that we were able to be together in her moment of need. And my mum, she died 2 years ago, right at the beginning of COVID, April 2020, alone in a care home. And when we had the funeral, a little while later, while Boris was having his parties, it was just me and my wife and my brother and his wife on the South Coast. We couldn't even have a cup of tea together. We had the order of service with us in case we were stopped by police on the way. It really was just lorries on the road, and you couldn't even get a coffee at a service station. So being with people is a big deal, isn't it? And the examples could go on. I remember my son coming when he was young to a dental appointment with me when I was being a bit of a wuss. We like to be with our wives when they're giving birth, and we have friends that visit people in prison and so forth. So that is the essence of comfort. But before I give you my sort of bullet point list, if you like, of how we can, in practical terms, share this comfort with other people, I would say that the building block for what I'm about to say is mutually trusting and helpful relationships and friendships with other people. That's what I wanted to say. And then I thought to myself, but is that biblical? Is that right? You know, is that just what I think should happen? But actually, I'm on safe ground here, because if anybody would like to, I'm happy to, I might need Google's help a little bit, but I'm happy to leaf up a couple of dozen verses that will back me up on that point. Those friendships, those wise counsellors that we need, are important. So we can all be with other people in their moment of need, but in terms of some of the nitty-gritty of this stuff, where we have relational capital, where we've already built up some sort of friendship and relationship with other people, that is very helpful. And I know that, you know, on occasions I've written a note to self when I'm getting into a bit of a mess. I'd like to have a few more of these because they are pretty useful. So those sort of mutually helpful, edifying relationships. So the first thing I'd like to say is this, that we should listen to one another. Don't they say men are from Mars, women are from Venus? Well, I don't think that's biblical. But James does say this, be swift to hear, slow to speak. Ask good questions to understand. This isn't just a case of mapping your experience onto somebody else. They tell you that they're suffering from something or have a difficulty and you say, oh yeah, I've had that as well. Remember, it's about them and not about you. Your experience may be useful, but it's good to listen. Ask questions so you can understand. We had a family doctor back in the days when you had a family doctor rather than whoever you saw. And we had a family doctor, and I had a friend, and his family had the same doctor. We were teenagers. And he always used to say that if you go and see Dr. Lyle, if you told him that you had a lump the size of a golf ball, he'd tell you had a lump the size of a cricket ball or something. He'd always be able to match it. So that's not what we're talking about here. So listen. And we talked about Jesus suffering, and coming to suffer, but he also came to relieve suffering. And there are lots of places we could go to see this, but this is this certainly serves our purposes. Acts 10 and verse 38. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. He came to help as well as to suffer. He came to relieve suffering. So if we can help, we should do so. James tells us that as well, doesn't he? It's no good telling people to be warm and filled. If we can actually supply their needs, we should. We should do so. But I'm talking more still. So we talked about listening. We talked about helping. We could talk about providing hope for people. We can encourage other people from God's word. We can share our experiences of how God has honoured his promises in our lives. It's good to share our prayer requests. It's good to share our prayer answers with other people so many can give thanks to God and praise his name. But it's good also to tell how people have helped us and tell others how God has honoured his promises in our particular case. Now, Matthew Paul, commenting on verse 4 of our passage this evening, says this. He says that we comfort others with the same reasoning and promises that the Holy Spirit has brought to our minds in our troubles. But even here, he goes on to say, it's God who causes the plasters to stick. So this isn't about not struggling. We're not talking about maintaining, stoicism or keep calm and carry on. It's not about not struggling, but it is about maintaining poise and trust in the Lord throughout our difficulties. Others are watching us. It's an evidence of our faith, isn't it? It's a good witnessing opportunity. We want to be seen looking to the Lord in our times of trouble. It's not that everything's going swimmingly. My wise pastor friend said to me recently, in talking about ministry of the word, in counseling or helping other people, talking to them, we're not trying to fix things for them, but we're helping them to know how they can meet with the Lord in the midst of their difficulties. The specifics of how we point them to Jesus, how they can know his comfort and his grace. Because ultimately, as we've said all along, and we read here in verse 3, comfort comes through the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. He is the source of all of these things. Useful as our experience can be, pray with other people. Pray with other people as well. We're there with them. That's good. Commended for it. But so too is Jesus. He is the one, ultimately, who is transforming us. So as we draw to a close, friends, Christian or not, the call is away from false comforts to embrace the only real source of lasting change and forgiveness, the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're a believer here this afternoon, I suspect many, if not most of you are. Remember that repentance is not a one-off, the entry point into your faith. We need to keep coming back face to face with Jesus Christ. God's mercy in the face of Jesus Christ as we walk with him. There isn't a day that goes past when we don't sin. Remember to count your gospel blessings rather than going back into those old channels when life seems difficult and tough. Count your gospel blessings. Think about what we've been saved from. Think about what we're saved for, as we were hearing this morning. Think of what ultimately we will experience. We will be with, we're with the body of Christ here on earth. We're married to Christ. We will be with Christ in heaven. That is what heaven is. So we've been declared righteous, forgiven our sins. We're being sanctified, made into his likeness. We will be glorified. None of us will be lost from his hand if we are true believers. We've been adopted into his family. That spirit of adoption whereby we may cry, Abba, Father. Count those gospel blessings, believer. And if you're an unbeliever here this afternoon, if you've not yet put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, I would urge you to do precisely that. Yield to him. He is the only source of forgiveness and cleansing and lasting change that there is. He does that life-giving and heart-changing work. Amen.